school in the back. And if you need a chaperone, if your parent needs to come with you, that's all right. Let's make a big circle. How about right there under the tree? And I'm going to sit right there under the tree in a second. Yep. Children, holy cow. And parents, feel free to take some pictures if you want. Otherwise, get another drink if you want, get a refill. We'll start in a minute. I don't know where I'm going to sit.
When Jesus was
I didn't realize everyone wanted to hear me read. We definitely can do that.
Okay, come on, hurry up.
Come on, Betsy.
Shh. All right, if you want to be on the stage, you have to be quiet. And if you notice, I'm saying that to my own children. All right, well, this story, if you haven't heard it, it's called B is for Bethlehem. So we're just marching through the alphabet. Who knows their alphabet, by the way?
Me.
Josh knows his alphabet, you guys. Yep, here we go. A is for Augustus, Emperor of Rome.
What's Augustus?
Oh, what's Augustus? Maybe if you listen, you'll find out. Who said, to be counted, each man must go home. B is for Bethlehem, where Joseph did go. There he took Mary a long way and slow. C is for crowds that grew larger each day. More people, more animals filling the way. Nora Jo, if you speak again, you're going to go back to your chair, okay? That goes for every kid too, okay? No, yes. No more interruptions, please. D is for donkey, plodding uphill and down to carry young Mary to Bethlehem town. E is for evening, when darkness filled deep verdant valleys and covered low hills. F is for flocks of fluffy white sheep, huddled together and soon fast asleep. G is for glory, so splendid, so near. It shone round the shepherds and filled them with fear. H is for heavenly host, who did sing, Hosanna, Hosanna, born is the King. I is for inn, where the innkeeper said, there was no room, not even a bed. J is for Jesus, Emmanuel, holy, cradled in straw in a stable so lowly. K is for King, who was promised of old, Israel's ruler by prophets foretold. L is for lullaby that Mary did sing to her sweet babe, the Messiah, the King. M is for manger, in which Jesus lay, where awed shepherds found him asleep in the hay. N is for night, so quiet, so still. Peace in the stable and peace on the hill. O is for oxen that stood near the manger, guarding and watching the new baby stranger. is for presence. Three kings placed before him with praise and with love as they knelt to adore him. Q is for quest that brought the kings far over desert and mountain, led by a star. Yeah. R is for radiance, God's glorious light. It brightened the stable. It lightened the night. S is for stable and star and for story of animals, angels, manger, and glory. T is for tidings, the Christmas bells chime over and over, time after time. U is for us. On the Christmas morn, unto all of us a child was born. X is for Excelsis, the song angels sang. Gloria in excelsis, their clear voices rang. Y is for you, for all, everywhere, who send those words ringing again through the air. Z is for zest. We live life with joy, so blessed by the birth of a small baby boy. Thank you, kids. You got it. Yeah, Merry Christmas. Soren Huther. Maggie, give that to Soren. Okay. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let's pray and we'll get into the message this evening. Well, Father, I just thank you tonight for every last person here. Just thank you so much for all these people. Just thank you for the love that you have for them, the love that you have for me, the love that we share in this room. You've given us just such an amazing church body that can gather here on Christmas Eve. We just confess to you, we tell you that we are so blessed. Just think about my own life today and recently this Christmas season. I know it's not true, but I do feel like the most blessed man on the planet because I have so much love in my life. I have everything I could possibly need. All my material needs are provided for. I can have Christmas presents and everything else. But more than anything else, I have my sins forgiven. I have the love of Almighty God. And so we just cherish that. We just see you in your glory loving us, and we're grateful. So we just ask that you'd prepare our hearts tonight, that we'd hear your word in Scripture, and we would worship. So we just commit it all to you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Merry Christmas again. Again, we're so glad you are here tonight. This evening, I have a Christmas message for you. I'd like to talk to you about the story of the Magi, the wise men who came to worship Jesus Christ at his birth. So, as some of you know, I absolutely love history. I have a degree in history, and I think what I love about history the most, what is very intrinsic to my personality, is consuming information. I love to research. So it's been an absolute blast to research this message and prepare for it because I got to interact with a lot of history. There were a lot of little bunny trails to go down. Now, obviously, we don't have time for every last little bunny trail today, but there's a lot of interesting information that I will share with you this evening. So preparing for this message has definitely engaged my head. It's been fun to think about these things. But more than anything else, as I was researching, I found that this engaged my heart. And I absolutely want the same for all of you this evening. My goal is that you walk away from here tonight with a greater worship and appreciation for the Christ that these Magi sought out. I just want to say at the outset that Jesus Christ absolutely deserves our worship. There were three major responses to Christ in the story we're reading. The Magi fell at his feet and worshiped him. The priests were apathetic, and Herod hated him. And tonight, I just hope all of us walk away doing what those Magi did, feeling what they felt in their hearts. And so this Christmas message of Jesus Christ coming into this darkened world and being born as a light to many people, of attracting the tribute and the worship of Jews and Gentiles. This message is throughout Scripture. There's a few different places. I want to show you this theme tonight. So tonight we're going to talk about the story of the Magi. As I said, we're going to focus on three specific elements of it. We're going to talk about the star, what it was that the Magi saw in the sky. We're going to talk about the gifts. As many of you know, the Magi gave Jesus gold and frankincense and myrrh. We're going to talk about the gifts and tribute that they paid to him. And we're going to talk about their response to him, the act of worship that they did. So with that in mind, enough said, let's read this story together. If you have a Bible, you're welcome to open it with me. We're going to read Matthew 2. We're going to read the first half, the first 12 verses. Starting in verse 1, it says this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So, my primary point this evening is this. We must worship Jesus, who was born not only King of the Jews, but King of the entire world. So the first point I'll make tonight is this. It's that Jesus' birth as King of the Jews was foretold by a star. So thank you, Mike, for setting me up well, for talking about Jesus as the light of the world. We're going to talk about stars and lights this evening. So we'll start with that star, but first, before we do, I'd like to talk about the men who saw it, about the men themselves. So as verse 1 of this text says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. So there's plenty of legend about who these Magi from the east were, including not only who they were, but where they came from. So traditionally, like in the story we just read, a lot of people would assume that these were three men and that they were kings. But the idea that there were only three of them is simply a guess. And it is a guess because three gifts were offered to the baby Jesus. So it is possible that many more of them appeared. It's completely possible that a caravan of Magi arrived in Jerusalem. I'd like to think that whatever it was that showed up, I mean, it got them an audience with King Herod. It definitely consumed the attention, not only of King Herod, but the entire city of Jerusalem. So furthermore, not only were there probably not three of these guys, they were probably not kings. Scripture describes magi in several different ways. Describes them as magicians, as astrologers, as priests, but not as kings. So in the New Testament, beside the mention of these guys, there are two other magicians or magi that are mentioned. Both are mentioned in the book of Acts, and neither of those guys is looked on favorably. So it raises the question, how should we think about these wise men? Scripture doesn't speak of magi fondly overall, and yet these men arrive in Jerusalem in order to worship a newborn king. So, maybe you have wondered before, how did these magi come to expect a king of the Jews from a star in the sky? The answer is probably from the Jewish exile in Babylon. So maybe you know that there was a time where the Jews left Jerusalem and went into Babylon. That's called the diaspora. So they were all in exile. And men like these magi probably would have had some Jewish Bible, some scroll, and they would have been instructed by a Jew like Daniel, for instance. So perhaps you recall that Daniel is called the chief of the magicians and astrologers. That's Daniel 5:11. So Daniel was a magi. So perhaps these magi had scripture or divine revelation or both. They knew to expect something. So it is not possible to know from what country that these guys came from with perfect certainty. But it is certainly possible that they were Persians from some part of Babylon and interacted with Daniel or a different Jew, a different group of Jews in exile. So maybe we can think of them as Daniel's successors or something like it. So these magi, aside from who they were, what did they see in the sky? Matthew says that they saw his star when it rose and they came to worship him. So, what was this star that they saw and decided was so important as to follow it? There have been all kinds of suggestions in history. A lot of people have guessed at what this was. So one thing I know that was well documented in history happened in 11 BC. Somebody saw Halley's Comet in the sky. I have no idea how they know that it was Halley's Comet, but that was one star in the sky in 11 BC. Another suggestion is the conjunction between Jupiter and Saturn in the year 7. And that would have happened three times that year. So if you were looking up at night at any point, you would have not missed Jupiter and Saturn in conjunction. It would have captured the attention of any stargazer that year. So some people like this view because of the symbolism of it. Some people say that the symbology of Jupiter, well, Jupiter is the royal planet. Some would say, well, Saturn is the planet of Israel. And so if you have Jupiter and Saturn together in the sky, it would have absolutely screamed this connection, King of the Jews. That's what that conjunction would have meant. And so honestly, neither of these is probably correct. Even though they're really well documented in history, the timing of both precedes the birth of Christ by a number of years. And so there's other guesses. Some people would have said, well, what they saw in the sky was a supernova. Others have guessed that it was angels. But ultimately, it is impossible to know exactly what type of star that these magi saw. But one thing I will note, this is very interesting, at least to me, is that this star was described as going before them and standing over the house where Jesus was. So the way that the star is described here in Matthew chapter 2 is very similar to the way that the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire are described in the book of Exodus. So maybe the magi were following this Shekinah glory cloud during the day, and at night they were following a pillar of fire. Who knows? Whatever this star was, though, both Jews and Gentiles in the first century were looking at stars trying to predict the future, especially to predict political change. And in fact, several interesting historical accounts exist along the connection between kings and stars. There's a Roman historian, a guy named Suetonius, and he documented that there were astrologers that predicted the kingship of three very important notorious men throughout history. He said that an astrologer saw a star at the birth of Alexander the Great, Augustus Caesar, and Tiberius Caesar, and in all three cases predicted that one day they would have become king, or they would become kings. Another coincidence, perhaps you know who Julius Caesar is. He's got to be the most famous Roman king of all time. Well, in 44 BC, he died, and they had his funeral, and a complete fluke happened, complete coincidence in history. As they were having his funeral, they looked up and they saw a supernova, and what everybody assumed happened is that, okay, well, if he came to Earth from a star, now he went back. Now he joined the Roman pantheon. See, that's him. Julius Caesar is that supernova. Maybe you go home and look that up later. It's called Caesar's Comet. Anyway, there would be nothing surprising if these magi were inferring impending political change from the star that they saw. That was a perfectly natural expectation in the pagan world. Additionally, though, a star formed part of the Jewish messianic expectation. Jews were looking at stars. Perhaps you remember the famous prophecy of Balaam. Balaam was a guy in the book of Numbers who gave a prophecy concerning a star, and ultimately he was talking about the Messiah. He was talking about Jesus Christ. Let me read that to you. This is Numbers 24, verse 17. It says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will go out from Jacob, and a scepter will rise from Israel, and it will crush the foreheads of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth." Sorry, Seth. So, messianic prophecy like this was very near and dear to Jewish hearts. People would have mused on such verses. They would have drawn much encouragement from them, especially in the face of Roman oppression. Jews were looking for a star to predict the Messiah ever since Balaam's prophecy. On top of that, how about this? Here's a connection that I personally like. In the book of Numbers, you have King Balak, who is asking King Balaam, the prophet, to curse the Israelites. And instead, as we know, he blessed them. He blessed them with this prophecy. Same in the book of Matthew. It looks a lot like Matthew chapter 2. King Herod is telling the Magi, "Well, tell me where Jesus is. I'd love to come worship him." But secretly, he wants to kill him. He wants to curse him. And as we know, the Magi didn't come back. They blessed the baby Jesus, if you will, by worshiping him. So there's one connection for you. So the star to come was a messianic hope for the Jews in those days, in the first century. But it remains a messianic hope today. So perhaps you know this, but Jesus is called a rising star or a light three different times in the New Testament. Jesus himself said, "I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star." And as Mike said earlier, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." So, when we read about this star that the Magi saw, when we consider that Jesus himself is described, he's describing himself as a star or a light, this in my mind is what we should think. We should be reminded that Christ came into a world that was stained by sin to offer salvation and the forgiveness of sin, mercy to anyone who would come to him and bow. And so again, my primary point this evening is this: we must worship Jesus Christ, who was born not only the King of the Jews, but the King of the whole world. Here is my second point this evening. It is this: it is that Jesus will be King of the whole world forever. So baby Jesus was born as a king, but he was born in some pretty unimpressive circumstances. He started in a tiny little town, and he was worshipped by relatively few Gentile men, but his kingdom eventually expanded to all of Israel and then worldwide, and that kingdom will continue to expand forever. So as Matthew says, back to our text, this is Matthew 2, verses 6, or just verse 6. As Matthew says, the Messiah came out of Bethlehem, and he's quoting the prophet Micah. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So when the land of Judah was settled under Joshua, there were 115 towns mentioned in the book of Joshua. Again, something you can look up later. Joshua chapter 15, verses 20 through 63. We're not going to read that many verses by far. But what it does is it lists all the towns in Judah, right? And of those 115 towns mentioned, Bethlehem was not on the list. Think of how insignificant Bethlehem was to not even make a top 100 list of the towns of Judah. But there's this little phrase, and actually Matthew adds it. If you go and look back in the book of Micah, you will not find this phrase. And it is in the second line. It's what I underlined. It says, by no means. And that's Matthew's addition. It's like he wants us to understand something. He's saying that insignificant Bethlehem has become truly great among the towns of Israel because now Jesus Christ was born there. So this obscure place will now attract many people, beginning with the Magi who came and offered tribute. So tribute is gifts, right? Let's talk about the gifts that they offered to Christ. There's a lot of importance there. So as we all know, he was offered three things. He was offered gold and frankincense and myrrh. And many people in history have tried to symbolize these gifts. Some have said, well, gold, that's a gift for a king. Frankincense, that's a nod to his priesthood. Myrrh, well, myrrh is used to embalm the dead. They're talking about his humanity. Who knows? You could probably allegorize them quite a bit. I don't think necessarily that there is any automatic meaning to these gifts. But what's interesting to me is that there are other places where these gifts show up in Scripture. And I want to show you that tonight. There's two other places, two other passages that are highly reminiscent of our Christmas story. So let me show you those. So this Christmas message is repeated several times in Scripture. And the theme repeats itself. The theme is this. The light of Jerusalem goes out to the world. A star rises. And the world comes to Israel. They pay tribute and they worship. See if you can find that in both of these passages I will read. So let me show you a few places where this shows up. The first example of this is in Psalm 72. Now, Psalm 72 was written for Solomon and describes his reign as king. So as you read Psalm 72, you can pick out all these things from the story of Solomon. And so it is possible to interpret many of the verses in this psalm as a prayer for his reign as king. But there are other reasons to rightly read at least part of this psalm as prophecy. Let me show you an example. So here we have Psalm 72, verses 8 through 11, and they say this. And may he rule from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Let the desert dwellers bow down before him, and let his enemies lick the dust. Let the kings of Tarshish and the islands bring tribute. Let the kings of Sheba and Seba present gifts, and let all kings bow down to him. Let all the nations serve him. So as I said, this psalm for sure is describing Solomon, at least in part. But there are also parts of it that only could describe Jesus Christ. So if you look at the map I have, let's see that. You will see that Solomon's kingdom did extend from sea to sea. So what you have down here, I'll get out of the way actually a little bit. You have the Red Sea. This thing can come on. Here we go. Laser pointer. So this is the Red Sea right here. And this is the Great Sea. So Scripture calls it several things. It calls it the Philistine Sea, the Hinder Sea, other things. But here you have Solomon. His kingdom goes from sea to sea, as verse 8 says. And then way up here, you have the Euphrates River. It says from the river to the ends of the earth. Another translation says to the edge of the land. So right here, you have the edge of Egypt, right? So Solomon had this expanded kingdom. All right. But what we have here could not have been speaking of Christ. Let me show you this. Perhaps you're aware of the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis 15. He's describing this greater Israel that the offspring of Abraham or David will rule over one day. Genesis 15, verse 18 says this, On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. And so the land promised by God to Abraham was larger than the land that Solomon ruled over. Solomon never ruled over territory that reached the Nile River. So how about this? Let me show you the greater Israel. Now, there's some debate about this. Some would say that greater Israel is even larger than this, but it's at least this big. So we have that again. We have sea to sea, the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea, and from the river to the river. This would be the Nile River right here. And so this could only be talking about the kingdom that Christ will rule over, the greater Israel that Jesus Christ would rule over. And as of yet, it is still unfulfilled. It can only be fulfilled in Christ. So maybe you know this. Jesus compared himself to Solomon. These two maps are comparing Jesus and Solomon, but Jesus himself said this, someone who is greater than Solomon is here. He was referring to himself. So let me just say this. Jesus Christ has a wisdom or a light that surpasses the wisdom of Solomon. Jesus Christ has a kingdom that is larger in territory than Solomon did. And Christ will have a kingdom that expands to the ends of the earth and lasts forever. And so it will not just be the Gentile Queen of Sheba that ventures to Jerusalem with offers of gold and incense to give to Solomon. It will not just be the Magi in Bethlehem, 5 miles from Jerusalem, that offer gold and incense to the baby Jesus. There will be many future Gentiles as well. And these offers will not just be made to a baby Jesus in the first century in Palestine. They will be made to a universal King Jesus in the future. So I'd like to show you one other passage tonight. And again, this passage is highly reminiscent of the Christmas story that we read in Matthew chapter 2. And that passage is in Isaiah. This is chapter 60. And as I read it again, I'd like you to keep in mind the major ideas of our story with the Magi and the baby Jesus. See if you can hear echoes of the Christmas story here. A star goes up, Gentiles come, they offer tribute, they offer gold, incense, and worship. Let's read this. Isaiah chapter 60, starting in verse 1. And the nations shall come to your light, and kings to the bright light of your sunrise. Lift up your eyes all around and see. All of them gather, and they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be looked after on the hip. And then you shall see, and you shall be radiant, and your heart shall tremble and open itself wide, because the abundance of the sea shall fall upon you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young male camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and they shall proclaim the praise of Yahweh. So, as I said earlier, maybe the Magi had some scripture to rely on. How did they know to follow a star? How did they know that a star meant King of the Jews? Who knows? Maybe they had Isaiah. Maybe they had the scroll of Isaiah. Maybe this was one of the texts that they were aware of. And again, probably they had some scripture and some divine revelation. But here in this passage, what we see is a future city of Zion, of Jerusalem. A city, it says, where the Redeemer lives, whose light shines. And as this passage goes on to say, there's no more sun and moon in this day. The Redeemer is the light. Jesus Christ is the light in this future city. And his light goes out to all the nations, and many people in many nations see this light from afar, and they come. Not only do they come, but their hearts tremble and open wide. They bring him gold and incense, and they worship him. But again, this is the future. How awesome is that? The day in which the wise men came to the baby Jesus was still a day. The Redeemer had not yet replaced the sun and the moon, as Scripture promises will happen one day. And so what is being described here is the future millennial reign of Christ, where the Gentiles worldwide, not just the wise men from the east, but worldwide will come and worship him and bring tribute and proclaim the praise of the Lord. The birth of Christ and the Christmas story is only a small foretaste of this future reality. So, the Queen of Sheba worshiped Solomon, the Magi worshiped the baby Jesus, but again, that baby grew into a man and a king, and he'll be worshiped by the whole world forever as Lord and Savior. How great is that? So since the Magi arrived in Bethlehem, many people have followed in their footsteps. The light that dawned in Jerusalem has spread to all the nations, and many have come to the brightness of its rising. So again, my primary point, we must worship Jesus Christ, born not just as King of the Jews, but King of the entire world. Here's the last point tonight. It's that Jesus Christ deserves from us the Magi's response, not Herod's and not the priests. So tonight, I have one goal only. I want to present this Jesus to you in all of his glory. And I want you to see him as more than just a little baby in a manger. I want you to see him as the glorified Redeemer whose light is shining to the whole world. So Scripture portrays the light of the world shining and the nations coming to worship. But in the Christmas story we've read tonight, not everybody did worship. So his coming to earth instantly divided people. So here at the very start of his ministry, of his life, we see two camps forming, one full of praise and welcome, and the other full of hatred and opposition. Herod and the Magi, they stand out in strong contrast to one another, a contrast that only deepens as the story of Jesus' life unfolds towards the cross. So let's go back to our story for a minute. It says here in verse 3, this is Matthew 2, verse 3, that Herod was deeply disturbed at the inquiry of the Magi. So it's no surprise in my mind that Herod tried to kill Jesus because Herod alone wanted to bear the title King of the Jews. Maybe you know this. Herod had several wives, some say as many as 9 wives. Imagine that. And several sons, and he had a multitude of them executed for various reasons, but mostly to stamp out any rivalry to his throne, real or perceived. So Herod was appointed as king of the Jews, and he was willing to murder his own children to maintain office. And so think about how much more he would have been willing to do to one who was born king of the Jews, not just appointed as such. So the Magi were seeking the king, Herod was opposing the king, and the Jewish priests were ignoring the king. So these priests, let's talk about them for a minute. They knew the scriptures, and they pointed others to the Savior, but they would not go and worship him themselves. That's amazing. So they quoted Micah chapter 5, verse 2, to Herod and the wise men, but they didn't obey it themselves. They were 5 miles from the very Son of God, and they did not go to see him. That is amazing apathy, seriously. Their apathy hardened into outright opposition to Jesus as his ministry developed, and it ended with frenzied lust for his blood. The Gentiles sought him and found him, but many Jews did not. And so we have seen how the Magi pursued what they knew to the utmost of their power. And those wise men sought him wholeheartedly. And wise men and wise women still do the same today. Verse 10, let me read this to you. When they, the wise men, saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. So there's a few things that are noteworthy here. Two things I'll point out to you. I've underlined them. Verse 11 says something here. It says, they fell down and worshiped. And maybe on a first read, you could read that and think, that's kind of redundant. What are they talking about? So it would be possible to acknowledge a king by falling to one knee and paying homage. But that's not what they were doing. They fell down and worshiped. That's what this says. They fully recognized that this was God, and their actions show it. So maybe you know this, probably you don't, but the word worship here is a word that we get our word prostrate in English from. I almost said something different. Glad I didn't. So, like prostrate, that means to touch your face to the ground, to worship, to bow as deeply as you possibly can. And they did that because they knew this was God in the flesh. So as verse 10 says, in the NIV, it says this, they were overjoyed. But I like the English Standard Version here. It says something a little different. It says they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And so we should understand, they didn't just like give a yippee and they were done. They were in a state of exceeding joy. They were in a state of rejoicing exceedingly greatly with a great joy. It's even possible to translate that word great in Greek as mega. They had a mega joy. They were rejoicing exceedingly greatly with a mega joy. That was them. That's what they did. That's what they felt. So I'd like to ask all of you, how about you tonight? Are you in a state of happiness and well-being this evening? Maybe Christmas has got you stressed out. Maybe, I don't know. But I'm asking you, are you rejoicing exceedingly greatly with a mega joy? Is your heart busy this evening seeking after Jesus Christ? So let me ask you, if you saw a star, what would you do? If you saw the baby Jesus, how would you react? Would you hate him like Herod did? Would you ignore him like the priests did? Or would you worship him like those wise men? Let me just tell you about me for a moment. I'll just tell you what happens in my heart. I can't see this story in Matthew chapter 2 without realizing just how foolish and poor of a creature that I am. I know in my bones just how unworthy of Jesus I am, how lost I am without him, how hard my heart is without him. So I thank God that he has this heart of mine. I want him to have it so bad so he can do exactly as he pleases. And so thank God that he chooses to do unspeakable good with it. There is a mega joy in my heart every time I think about Jesus, the Christ, the Lord, and his birth. Not just his birth, by the way, but his death and resurrection. Praise God he did all of that. So I'm asking you this evening to think about Jesus Christ and respond the way the Magi did. Consider these words of Jesus himself and what he said about his own greatness. Jesus said, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. So the temple's way of making right with God through constant sacrifice is outdone by Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice, done once and for all, and given, offered by the perfect priest, he himself, right? Jesus said that he is greater than the temple. In addition, he said someone greater than Jonah is here. So his sign, Jonah gave a sign, and Christ gave a sign. Christ and his sign of death on a cross was greater than that of Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days. Jesus laid in the belly of the earth for 3 days. And as God resurrected Jonah to dry land and led him to preach to the Ninevites, God resurrected Jesus and raised him to new life, to preach salvation and the forgiveness of sins to the entire world. Christ also said this. He said that someone greater than Solomon is here. He said that the Queen of Sheba will also stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it, for she came from a distant land to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And now someone greater than Solomon is here. Jesus Christ is a greater king than Solomon or any other king that's ever been. Solomon's wisdom attracted the Queen of Sheba, and she gave him gold and incense. But Jesus Christ has a light that will shine forever, and many Jews, many Gentiles will come and pay tribute to him. They will open their hearts wide to him, bow and worship him forever. So, I'm asking you, what is your attitude towards Christ, even right now? Can you rejoice exceedingly with a mega joy at this knowledge of his glory? And make no mistake, this is glorious. Maybe nobody here has Herod's hatred. I doubt you hate Jesus, but it's possible a few of us share the apathy of Jewish priests. So let me just remind you of this. The act of seeking, the same way that the wise men followed a star, they were seeking. Right? The act of seeking should result in a decision. Without the decision to follow a star in the sky, the Magi would have never found the baby king. And they stopped seeking as soon as they did. As soon as they found him, they were done. So as long as we continue to seek rather than find, we continue to reject the Savior. So to any here, it is possible to accept him tonight. But until you obey and worship the Lord, you may not know this, you're actually standing with Herod rather than the Magi. To those here who have obeyed him, here is my question. Could your joy increase with more obedience? Maybe you've never obeyed Christ at all in your life. You can begin tonight. If you'd like to start that journey with Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'd love to talk to you after the service. But many of us, we already follow Jesus. We already obey Jesus. And we don't offer him enough obedience. Could your obedience increase? Furthermore, could it increase with the knowledge of his glory? Jesus Christ deserves this worship at the knowledge of his glory. So if what I've said to you tonight reveals to you Jesus in all his glory and as much glory as we can give him, ascribe to him worship. Worship him tonight. Let me just say this in closing. The Son of God became human, and he showed us the infinite measure of his love for us. Jesus loves you because he abased himself to exalt us. The Christmas message is this. It is that there is hope for a ruined humanity. And make no mistake, we are ruined without him. There's hope of pardon. There's hope of peace with God. There is hope of glory because at the Father's will, Jesus became poor and he was born in a stable so that 30 years later, he could hang on a cross. So again, let me just say this to you. I've said it many times from the bottom of my heart. I want you to know, Merry Christmas to you. I love you. And I want you to have a fantastic day tomorrow. Hope you're having a fantastic night right now. And I hope that your heart is busy all day long, today, tomorrow, and every day for the rest of your life, worshiping the Christ of Christmas. So with that, feel free to talk to somebody near you. The band will play, but before they do, we want to get ready. So everybody's got a candle. We're going to light those candles, and we are going to sing Silent Night.
You want to bring the lights down.